for those who also shared their testimony. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for life. Thank you that you're the creator. I'm reminded of someone who said, the gospel doesn't start with Jesus died for your sins, but it starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's who you are. You're the creator. You made us. You made the world. And yes, we've sinned against you, but your love is so great, you sent a Savior to save us from our sins, and we thank you for that, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we look into what it means to fear you in the right way and the wrong way, and how that affects your will for our life. Give us insight into that, that we might live in a way that pleases you and also makes you known to the world, so that others can also come to know Christ as Savior and join us in the family of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we want to look at fear and what God's will is for our life. Last week we talked about how we all live in a world of pain. And because we fear suffering, we fear pain, we have all learned ways to try to avoid it or minimize it. And you might think of some of that questions. There's some are written in the bulletin. But what have you done? Or what are some of the strategies you do to avoid suffering and pain? And what are some of the things you're afraid of? Why are you afraid of those things? Does God care about the things about which you are afraid? And does it feel like he cares? Because sometimes it probably doesn't. Have you ever felt guilty as a Christian for being afraid or anxious? Does God want you to feel guilty for that? And if he doesn't, who does? It's not our friend. It's the devil who wants us to feel anxious and also feel guilty about feeling anxious. God wants us to live in trust. And he wants us to learn how to do that. And he's not beating us up until we learn. He's encouraging us and building us up because he is our Heavenly Father. He wants us to grow in our trust for him. And what is it? What's the difference between the Old and New Testament regarding fear? And we'll look into these things. Now, in this world, we all have been wounded. We all have received wounds. But unfortunately, we also give wounds. We've all been victims of suffering and sin, and we've also all been agents of that. And consider our enemy, who is such a deceiver. First, he casts doubt upon God's goodness, and then he denies God's goodness. He tricks man into blaming or sinning, and then he blames God for the pain and the wounds that we receive, which are consequences of sin. And then he helps us figure out strategies how to manage the pain. All of this without God. We can feel left alone by God, and therefore we must find ways to protect ourselves from injury and pain. This is what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to try to live our lives in self-sufficiency, without God's help, without God's input. And we don't want to do that. But we've all learned some strategies, and we've practiced habits where we do that. We need to now learn when those strategies are actually in the flesh, that is, in self-sufficiency, and which ones are depending upon God, and then learn how to depend upon God. Through the pain we receive in our attempts to protect ourselves from future pain, we have come to believe things about God in our lives and ourselves and life in this world. Some of those things are true. Many of them are not true. We need to know the truth. There's two approaches to life. There's the approach with God, that's in the spirit, and then the approach to life without God, and that's in the flesh. It depends on how old you were when you came to Christ, but even if you come as a small child, you've learned ways to deal with life without God. And some of you came to Christ later in life, you've learned lots of ways to deal with life without God. God wants us to learn how to live in the spirit and deal with life, the reality of life, according to God's truth, in the Spirit. Now consider the devil. He's a merciless deceiver. He puts a temptation in our minds, and then he says, what are you thinking about that for? How could you think about that? Well, aren't you a Christian? Maybe you're not a Christian for thinking a thought like that. And many times Christians are not aware that the devil can actually put thoughts like that in our lives. What do we do when we have these thoughts? We're to recognize they're not from God and then renounce them. It doesn't really matter if it comes from the world, from the flesh, or the devil. It's not from God. We can renounce it, and we don't have to let it play around in our minds and make us worried. He can trick us into worrying about a problem. He distracts us from remembering that God is caring for us, and then he can shame us for worrying about the problem. Christians don't worry. Why are you worried? Christians don't get anxious. Why are you anxious? And it can be a vicious cycle, and God wants us to get out of that cycle by depending upon the truth that we have in Christ. We need to recognize that this is a war. It's a spiritual war. And we fight the war with God's truth, because these are lies that are holding us in bondage. And so we need to recognize the truth and walk in the truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, even though we're in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but they're divinely powerful for destruction of strongholds. That is strong opposition that the devil has in our lives. He says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of Christ, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what we need to learn how to do. Is learn how to take our thoughts captive. We don't have to be captive to our thoughts. We can take our thoughts captive by bringing them under the Word of God. We can't help when thoughts come into our minds, but once they come there and we recognize it's not true, then we can take it captive. One of the first things we need to realize and remember, remind ourselves, say it to each person says it to himself, and then we say it to one another in the body of Christ. God is good. All the time, right? All the time? God is good. And his will is good. His will for us is good. God loves us and wills good for us. A good definition of love is willing the good for someone else. It is goodwill. You want what's good for someone. It doesn't mean necessarily it's what they want, but it's what's best for them. You want what's best for them. That's what love is. You're wanting the best for someone else. God wants the best for us. And he acts in that way so that it'll happen. But some of the things that are best for us can actually be painful. Anyone ever held a small child while they got a shot from the doctor? And you're telling the child, this is for your good? And how much you as the parent love the child? How's that work out? It doesn't, right? You have to soothe the child afterward. But this is something that takes some maturity for the child to learn, and some of us still haven't learned it. Yes, there's things that we do for the good of people, and it can actually be painful. Because of this world, we have pain. But even good things, like getting teeth. They say if adults got teeth like children, we would have lots of painkillers, because apparently it's a high level of pain that children go through. But we have many things that cause us suffering. There's many things that we're afraid of, and some of them are not physical at all. One of the greatest fears that people have is the fear of rejection by others. And so what are some of the strategies that people come up with? They say, well, what will it take for me to be accepted? And so the world says, if you have these values, you'll be accepted. If you have wealth, if you have lots of possessions. John called this in his first letter the pride of life. So riches and possessions or accomplishments. If you can do something great, you may be ugly and have big ears, but if you can be a flying elephant, you'll be accepted. Or you might have a funny nose that glows in the dark, but maybe you can lead Santa's sleigh, and they'll stop making fun of you, and you'll be a hero. So if you have some kind of accomplishment, or fame, or beauty, or education, or you can add to the list, whatever the world's values are, strive for those things, and maybe you'll be accepted. The problem is many of us strive and don't reach those, or even those who do strive, they find out that it's a fleeting thing. That's one of the strategies that we've learned, that we have to give up. This is from the world. This is not from God. This is not how you'll be accepted. We're accepted in Christ. But see, other people, they say, there's no way I can do that. I just don't have the ability. I don't have the opportunity. I'll be nothing other than a loser. And so I'll just go ahead and lower my goals and accept the fact that I'm a loser. And then, once I've accepted that, then I can't be disappointed. And I can't be rejected. Others will say, oh, no. I don't need anyone to accept me. I can live all by myself. I can be a loner. I talked to my dad last night, and he said he was watching an old movie with Robert Redford where he was a mountain man. Anybody remember that movie? Was it Jeremiah Johnson, I think? And this idea of these mountain men who just lived by themselves in the mountain, and they had a wonderful, happy life, just living with nature all by themselves. Well, that's kind of an American folklore. That's not how humans find happiness. But some people say, I can just be a loner. That way I don't have to worry about people rejecting me. God made us social creatures, and so being accepted and accepting one another is part of being human. And when we miss that in a family, we're malformed. Where we miss that in the church, we're being malformed. And God wants us in our families, in our churches, to love and accept and forbear and forgive one another and accept one another and be accepted by one another, to receive and be received as imperfect people, because that's what we are. But we have to learn that, and that can take away this fear of rejection. But fear is a powerful emotion. It motivates. It's got the, you know, emotion has the word motion in it, and emotions get you to move. It really does. You've heard of fight or flight. Fear can get you going. Now, in some extreme cases, instead of flight, animals actually freeze. Have you seen squirrels or rabbits just stop? They think you're a T-Rex. If they don't move, you can't see them. But usually, it's fight or flight. And many people live their whole lives this way. They motivate themselves to succeed, because if I don't get this done, I'm going to lose my job. If I don't get this done, I won't get a promotion. If I don't get this done, people won't like me. And so they use this fear to move them to do stuff. But fear does get you going, but it also uses up your emotional surplus, and it can just wear you out, and eventually people just get exhausted. Fear can make us do things we really don't want to do. Like drive the speed limit. How many people, they see flashing lights and they immediately, their foot goes off the accelerator onto the brakes, you know? What does that? Fear. Fear of being pulled over and paying a fine. Or even you're in a hurry and you think, oh yeah, 15 minutes session with the policeman is going to speed me on my way. No, it's not. It's going to make you even later than you were. And so fear can make us do many, many things. But God doesn't want people to obey out of fear. He wants people to obey because they want to. And trying to earn favor by the law leads to bad results. Either self-righteousness, the people think they're doing a good job and they feel very righteous and better than other people, or they realize they're not doing a good job, or maybe they're doing a good job now, but can I keep it up? And so it leads to exhaustion or anxiety. Now we can reflect on the old and new covenant. The goal of God in the Bible is not to have a religion based on law, but a relationship based upon love. Look what Paul says. Let's read this together, what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Let's read it again. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Can that come through the law? No, it can't. The Old Testament law was powered by fear, but the New Testament is a family powered by love. The Old Testament was a law for slaves. The New Covenant is love for sons. And Paul makes this argument in Galatians 4. He says, remember, Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. And he says, this is an allegory. One of them Hagar now stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city in Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. At the time, the son born of the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. The old covenant was based upon fear, but it leads to the new covenant and is fulfilled in the new covenant. The new covenant is based on love. It's a personal relationship with God and being a member of God's family. And so the old covenant was written on stone. Why? Well, to show that it's strong, but also to show that it's hard. And it's external to the people. That's why Jeremiah, in chapter 31 of his book, and the writer of Hebrews in chapter 8, says the old covenant failed. Not that there was anything wrong with the covenant. The problem was with the people. They couldn't keep it. But the new covenant is God will write the laws not on paper, not on stone, but on the hearts. He's actually going to change people's hearts so that the law is there and they're motivated from the inside out to do what God wants. So that by the change that the Holy Spirit is making in our hearts, we come to love God back, and out of love, we want to serve Him. There's Scott. On Thursday, was it Thursday I was with you? Yes. Thursday, yeah. And we were sitting in the Commons, what's it called? University Center? At U of M. And a young college student that he had talked to a couple years before, had a class with her. She came by and they talked, and he asked her about questions she had about Christianity. She was a Muslim girl, and she said some things. And in response, I said that the old covenant, the law, the purpose of it is to expose what's hidden inside of man. It's kind of like an X-ray or an MRI or a heart catheterization or an ultrasound. It's to show what's hidden that can't be seen. In case there's a problem, then you can take care of it. But the law doesn't save anyone the same way an X-ray doesn't save anyone or an ultrasound doesn't save anyone. If there's a problem there, the X-ray doesn't solve it. But it can make the person aware that there's a problem, and then go to the right person, a surgeon probably, and say, please take care of this for me, otherwise I'm in big trouble. And so it can alert the person and even alarm the person that I need to be saved, I need to be fixed, I need to be cured, I need to be healed. I can't do it myself. And so that's what the law was to do, was to expose people to that, to show the hidden danger. It says, this is what a healthy person is like. This is what a holy person is like. Guess what? You're not healthy. You're not holy. You need a savior. You need the doctor. What doctor do they need? Why does your master spend his time with sinners and prostitutes? Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, let me ask you, in that house, how many people were sinners? How many thought they were sinners? All of them? No. Some knew they were sinners, and others thought of themselves as self-righteous. They didn't really see the problem. They looked at the law, and somehow they couldn't read the x-ray. It makes me think of an old joke where this doctor, he's showing this man this x-ray. He's pointing to this dark spot, and he says, this is a big problem right here. We need to take care of this. You need to have an operation right away. And that operation will save your life. And it'll cost $25,000. And the man goes, oh, no, doctor, this is terrible. This is awful. Can't you do something cheaper? He says, well, for $25, I can touch up your x-ray. I like it. Let's do that. The x-ray only shows the problem. It doesn't cure anything. And covering up the problem doesn't cure anything. If it's there, it has to be cured. It's not go home and do it yourself. It's put your hands in your life in the hands of the doctor, and he will do it. And that's what we have in Christ. He does it, not us. So I don't want that verse. There we go. Here we go. We want to fear God. We want to fear God in the right way. And as I said, the gospel doesn't start with Jesus died for your sins. The gospel starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that we have to deal with. People used to say, at death, you have to be ready to meet what? Meet your maker. Why? Because he's also the judge. You're not your own judge. You're not your own maker. He's the maker, and he's the judge. And so, what's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But fear of the Lord is the beginning, but it's not everything. There's a fuller understanding to know what God, who God is and what he's like, and that is explained throughout the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 8, the Lord tells Isaiah, don't fear what they fear. What the unbelieving community fears. Don't fear what they fear, and don't dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And so they were fearing and worshiping other gods. And you see, they're wrong. The one that you are to fear and have reverent worship towards is your Creator, and he's also the one who made the nation of Israel. He's the one. Fear him. He's the only true and living God. Peter said, if you're suffering for your faith in Christ, you're blessed. And then he quotes Isaiah 8. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And then if anyone asks you for a reason for the hope that you have, give it to them with gentleness and respect. Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He's the judge that we have to deal with. Are we able to take care of ourselves? He said the problem with the Pharisees is they wash the outside, and they didn't realize that the problem was on the inside. They made the outside look good, but the inside was dirty. The law was there to reveal what's hidden, but they didn't use it properly. They couldn't read the x-ray properly. And so they thought, I don't need to go to the doctor. I can do this on my own. A little hygiene, a little diet change, a little exercise change. No, it's not going to work if you have something that has to be radically changed through we could even say a heart transplant. But look at the fear of the Lord. When we fear the Lord in the right way, because he's good, because he's loving and because his will for us is good, when we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear anything else. When we fear God the right way, we don't have to fear anything else. What did David say in Psalm 27:1? Let's read this together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Do you know the answer? Nobody. If God is on your side and taking care of you, you don't have to fear. Does that mean you don't have enemies? Now, there are enemies, and Paul recites, he refers to this in Romans 8. But if we don't know the truth and we listen to the propaganda from the world and we listen to our own flesh, we'll come up with fears that are not true, but that can really, really harm us. Did you ever feel fear that God would leave you? That'll ruin your life. Do you feel that God will reject you? Do you feel that God would ever fear that God might forget you? We said some time ago that of the Psalms, 150 Psalms, 66 or 67 of them are lament Psalms. And these are crying out to God, God, where are you? Have you forgotten me? Do you see all the trouble I'm in? Do you see what these people are trying to do to me? God, where are you? I'm about to fall. I'm about to be crushed. Lord, can't you see me? Don't you care? And these psalms were actually worship songs. Maybe we should look that up, how many we have like that. How many worship songs like that? Because it feels like that. And so the psalmist and the congregation were to cry out to God, God, where are you? It looks like you've forgotten us. And so don't hide your emotions from God. If you're going through trouble, don't hide your emotions from God. Go ahead and express them. But then realize God's there, he's holding you, and the doctor's giving you a shot, and you think you're dying. But you'll find out later that it was actually good for you. It sure doesn't feel good for you now. But God will not forget us, but he will go through pain that seems like he does. Will he stop loving us? No, he won't. Let's read this one, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Let's read this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's your defense attorney. I think you'll win the case. Keep reading. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Are you called children of God? Maybe not by the world, but who calls you children of God? God. And so we need to call each other that, children of God. And that is what we are. And we know when he appears, we shall be like him. We're not like him yet, but when he appears, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. So we're being transformed by this truth and by the hope that it brings. We're being transformed into that image. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Let's read this together. 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. God loves us. He's not going to stop loving us. He loves us the way good parents love their children. And that's what the psalmist says. How much does he love us? Well, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, he's a good father, so does he train up his children? Does that include discipline? Yes. Is he disciplining out of hatred? No, he's disciplining out of love. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. This is the love of God, love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. It's not the Old Testament. This is not a burden. This is driven by love. He loves us as a father. His compassion doesn't end. And he's training us, and so we love him back. And so it's something that we want to do to please him. So do fear God. Fear him as the one true God, as the creator, as the sustainer, as the final judge, as the only savior, as who is infinite in power, knowledge, and presence. But don't fear God that God will leave you. Don't fear that God will reject you. Don't fear God will forget you. Don't fear he will condemn you. Don't fear that he will give up on you. Don't fear that he will stop loving you, because he won't. Because God is good. All the time, God is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your love that wills us the best. You want the best, and you've worked for it. You have produced it in Christ, the best for us, bringing us to you, taking away the barrier of our sins. Christ took those on himself. The law with all its condemnation written against us was nailed to the cross, taking away the accusations that the devil had, the accuser, because all of our sins were nailed to the cross. You've forgiven all our sins. Not only that, but you came alive again, and we with you, dead to sin, alive in Christ, and we become your children. Thank you for that. Help us to love you, trust in your love, loving you in return, finding pleasing you is a joy and not a burden, and loving your children. You told us these are the two commands: love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love the other believers in Christ as you have loved us. Help us to love one another. Help us to love those in our families, and even to love those outside of Christ, and even our enemies, because you are inside of us, Lord, making us like you. Fill us with your Spirit, form in us the image of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.